Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, page 1 of your Bibles. We're working through the first book in the Bible. Working through it slowly, gradually. And today we'll be looking at God creating light. What happens on the first day. So let's hear God's word for us this morning. Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1 and read only through to verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. As I was speaking to the children earlier on, I mentioned that light is something that we can take for granted. Each one of you walked in here without a thought of the lights above you or the light that was coming in through the windows. But we have light because God has created it. Imagine driving home one night on the dark country roads and all of a sudden your lights go out. I had something similar, except it was a gradual dimming of my lights because the alternator didn't work on my first car. And when I got the alternator fixed, I was very glad for it because it made the battery recharge and caused the lights to shine. The other week, there was an eclipse, a full eclipse of the sun. And during those times, it's not just a fascinating experience, but it's a time when we realize, what if the sun was completely blackened and darkened out? And it's those sorts of times we can appreciate more and more the light from the sun. Well, this morning we're looking at the creation of light. We've seen so far how this book of Genesis began with a bold declaration of the beginning of creation with verse 1. And then we saw some background details of creation, particularly the background work of the Holy Spirit. Then we had a rapid overview last week of the overview of creation. We saw the power of God's word, the establishment of earth's time, and also the character of each day. Today, we're just looking at the first day of God creating light. And we're going to look at that very briefly, and I'll explain why later. But we're going to more specifically, focus upon the key themes and key words that are in this one day of creation and how it connects with the story of redemption. So let's look first of all, day one in the creation story. It's verse 3 through 5. We see the creation of light. God just spoke and it happened. We saw last week the power of his word, the authority of his word, and things that did not have an existence like light came to be. So it was, I don't know if it was like turning on a light switch or if it was gradually lighting up. We just don't know. But it was there. It obeyed God's word. Now, there was something unique about this light. What was unique about this light? It did not come or did not have a source such as the sun, moon, and stars. It certainly did have a source, most likely God himself, but the scriptures don't say that. See, the sun, the moon, and the stars are not made until day four. But yet there is light created even before them. So where did this light come from? We don't know. Or what was the source of it? We don't know. It doesn't say. So no living creature ever saw this light. No human being laid eyes on it. Nothing ever saw it. That's how unique it was. Then we also saw the character or the assessment of this light. We saw that very briefly last week, that every day or everything that God made, he said it was good. And that was also the case with the light that God made. He saw it and he saw that it was good. Now notice that it's only light that is called good, not darkness. And that's significant, especially when we see that in the broader scope of the scriptures and the story, or in the story of redemption. We also see not just the assessment or the character of the light, but we see the separation of light and darkness. They don't dwell together, they're separated. What is good, what God calls good, is separated from the darkness. And that also is significant when we see it in the broad scope of Scripture in the story of redemption. We also see that God names the light. He also names the darkness, by the way. He calls it day and night. And that's significant as well. It's significant because naming something in the Bible, naming something indicates authority over it. Indicates a dominion or ownership or power over it. For example, Adam names all the animals. Why does Adam name the animals? Because he has dominion and authority over them. Later on in the story of the Bible, we hear about a king of Judah called Josiah. He decided one day it would be a good idea to fight Pharaoh, who was going through his land to fight one of the kings of the north. So he thought he'd step in and stop Pharaoh. Well, that was actually a bad idea because he dies in battle. Pharaoh gets control over Judah. And Pharaoh puts his son Josiah on the throne. And what Pharaoh does, he changes Josiah's son's name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. Why did Pharaoh do that? To show who had authority and dominion over this little king and kingdom. You probably know the story of Daniel and his three friends. They were renamed when they came to Babylon because they were under authority and those in dominion over them could do that. Parents name their children because they are in authority over them. I hope you get the point. God names, gives a name to this light and a name to this darkness, calls it day and night, because he has authority over it. He is the creator. Now, when we step back and look at this from an Israelite's perspective, imagine the first time they hear this. They are most likely at Mount Sinai. They've been brought out of Egypt, and they hear the words of Genesis read to them for the first time. And they hear who this God is that rescued them. He was the one who created the light. They hear how he created the world. And this chapter here in Genesis really challenged the creation story that they grew up with in Egypt. That there was no great battle. There was no blood. There was no death. Just God speaking. Just God assessing and separating and naming. Very simple, but yet very powerful. And so this was their creation story. This still is their creation story. It's our creation story. It's the world's creation story. As I mentioned earlier, light is something that we can easily take for granted. And it's only when you find yourself in darkness, particularly pitch darkness, that you are very thankful for it. If you know the story of the Egyptians, during the 10 plagues. One of them was darkness. And it was so dark they could feel it. And it got to a point where Pharaoh called Moses and said, pray to God to get rid of this. All right, you can go. It was so bad. I've never been in that sort of darkness that you can feel it, but I've been in pitch blackness and darkness. I remember being at a school camp off the island, off Tasmania. Even though Tasmania is an island, there's a small little island off the side of it on the east coast called Moriah Island. And there is an old stone building in which our school camped in, but there were no lights on the island. And in the boys' dorm, I was on one of the bunks. And during the night, I woke up and I couldn't see a thing. Pitch black. Complete black. No moon. It was an overcast evening. And I did this and I couldn't even see my face. Or see my hand, I should say. Not even the outline of it. And it was so dark, I felt claustrophobic. And it's those times when I remember what happened to the Egyptians, and when they take light for granted, and when I take light for granted. In the morning, I was so thankful for it when I could see things. And so God just speaking and creating this light, it shows how great our God is, how awesome He is, how powerful He is. And this creation story, every line, every sentence, it is packed with power. And it shows us this is our God. And no one in the world can do this. No one in the world is like our God. And even just day one ought to create awe, ought to lead us to worship. Psalm 89 says, who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? No one is. It's a question expecting the answer. No one is like Him. In Psalm 33 it says, He spoke and it came to be. Last week I spoke with the children and I said, put your hands on the head, turn around, all those sorts of things. And what I said happened. But they couldn't fly when they did this. When God spoke, everything happened. It happened. It came to be. Now this leads us onto something else. Even though this is the beginning of the creation story, remember, it is also the beginning of the redemption story, the larger story of the scriptures. Now how does this particular day give hints of this redemption story? Well, I've put them in the bulletin to help you follow through. But the key words in day one and the redemption story are darkness and light. You could also talk about separation, but I've decided to leave that one out for the moment. These words are key themes in the redemption story. Let's look first of all at darkness. Darkness describes at least three things in the redemption story. Darkness describes, first of all, the oppressive evil of Satan's kingdom in this world. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it's described as a domain of darkness. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against this present darkness. Satan's kingdom. It is not an impersonal force like Star Wars, the dark side. It is very personal. It is evil. It is powerful. It is dark. It is ruled by Satan, that evil fallen angel. It is under his control. And this dark, oppressive, evil kingdom keeps people in the dark regarding the life-changing truth of the gospel and who Jesus is. Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth a couple of letters, and in one of them, in chapter 4, he wrote this: the God of this world, making reference to the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He has blinded people. He has blinded people. Now, what does that look like today? Well, I think it looks like phrases like, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. They say that because they're blind to the reality of their true condition, and Satan has blinded them to that. There is a denial of sin, denial that there is an offence to God, or breaking his law, or disobeying him. There's a denial of judgment and hell. There's a denial that even Satan exists. A denial that the Bible is actually the Word of God. This is what the God of this world does. He blinds people to the truth. And so, because Satan's kingdom is so dark and so evil, a redeemer is needed to rescue people from it and also to destroy that kingdom. And we'll come to that redeemer later, but you know his name is Jesus. So darkness describes the oppressive evil of Satan's kingdom in this world. Darkness also describes the natural condition of our heart. Darkness describes the natural condition of our heart. We read from Isaiah 9 earlier on. Matthew quoted it. He said, "People dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, a light has dawned on them." In John 3:19, "The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness." It's not very flattering, is it? No one likes to be called dark. No one likes to say, "You're evil," or to be called evil. No one likes that. But darkness is our default setting. It's how we come into this world. We don't know any different. If someone is born blind, they don't know what colours are. They don't know what light is. They don't understand what it means to see. And it's impossible to change our default heart setting by ourselves unless we are convinced by the Holy Spirit. Unless we are convinced by the Holy Spirit, no one's going to see. And people remain in darkness. Have you ever wondered why parents never need to teach their children to do wrong or to be naughty? I mean, all of us have been children at one time. There were times, and I remember, it wasn't that long ago, and I wasn't an angel. You don't need to teach them to be greedy, to lie, to be selfish, to have a tantrum. Here's the reason why. Because their hearts are dark. Ever wondered why men abuse women? Ever wondered why there's alcohol and drug abuse and it's so rampant? Ever wondered why blasphemy is so common? Or teachers or students openly disrespect teachers? Ever wondered why justice is perverted? Christian virtues are mocked and ridiculed and reviled? Ever wondered why the LGBT lifestyle is endorsed and celebrated? Ever wondered why the truth is twisted or actions justified? Here is your answer. The heart is dark. The natural condition of the heart. Ever wondered what's the root cause of the nation's problem? It's led by people with dark hearts. Its citizens have dark hearts unless they are changed by the Holy Spirit. Now, hating this truth does not make it disappear. Hating this truth will not make it disappear. Denying this reality will not change the reality. Now, Christianity is criticized because
it's of its insistence on what the human reality is really like.
Do you think we enjoy telling people they're sinners?
I sometimes wonder whether people think we get a sadistic pleasure in telling people what they're really like.
That's not true at all. That is not true at all.
The only reason that we are compelled to tell people they are a sinner and their heart is dark is because we have been compelled by the Holy Spirit. We have tasted and seen how good the Lord is, and He has opened, caused the heart and the eyes to be opened to see the reality and truth, and He has changed the heart. Paul said to his friends in Corinth, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." You know what he's implying? He's saying, "My heart was dark as well. Your heart was dark as well, but God had mercy upon you and me. And as He, right back in the beginning, said, 'Let light shine,' so He has done the same thing for our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, because the natural condition of the heart is so dark, a Redeemer is so needed. To fix the heart condition, nothing else can do it. No one else can do it. Darkness describes the natural condition of our heart. Thirdly, darkness also describes the deep horrors of God's judgment on people and nations. And before we get there, I want to just ask if there is anyone here who's been thinking and hearing this, do you see and recognize that your heart is dark without Christ? Anyone who has not had the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine on them, do you realize how dark your heart is? Do you hear the truth of God's word speaking clearly the reality of life, your life? You know, the good news is it doesn't have to be that way forever. And that is why the Redeemer came. Jesus Christ is His name. And we'll get to Him more in a moment. But let's move on. Darkness describes the deep horrors of God's judgment on people and nations. Exodus 10, I mentioned the ninth plague, darkness over Egypt. Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesies the day of the Lord that is coming and is near, a day of darkness and gloom. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, a day of dark clouds and thick darkness. Jesus Himself said this: sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. And so, even just there, if you say you're a Christian, if you think you're a Christian, just because you're a Reformed Presbyterian, or just because you have professed faith, be careful. Be careful. There will even be Reformed Presbyterians in hell under the wrath of God because they have not truly bent the knee to Jesus Christ in all of life. It's only been an outward profession, not an inward one. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Being a son of the kingdom, thrown out into the outer darkness. Darkness describes the deep horrors of God's judgment on people and nations. And we can't ignore the judgment that Jesus Christ faced on the cross. People often talk about the nails, the torture, the whipping that mashed up His back, the crown of thorns that dug deep into His scalp. People often talk about that sort of pain as nothing
compared to the deep, dark horrors of God's judgment that he faced during the 3 hours of darkness as he hung there alone on the cross. Human words cannot describe the darkness and the deepness of the horrors that he faced on the cross. It's no wonder in Gethsemane he was on his knees, sweating, praying, begging his Father, take this cup from me, if it is your will, but your will be done. And God's will was done. His horrific judgment was on his Son, so that you and me don't have to face that horrific judgment. That's why we need a Redeemer. And the only Redeemer is Jesus Christ, to save you and me from the dark horrors of God's judgment, eternal judgment. I hope these three compelling reasons, I hope they are compelling, why we need a Redeemer, each of us. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, all of us need a Redeemer. No one is exempt. No one. We all need the Redeemer. And without him, nothing changes. Without him, we remain under the control of Satan's dark kingdom. Without him, our hearts remain unchanged under the dark depravity of sin. And without him, we remain under the dark cloud of God's impending horrific eternal judgment. But to escape these, we now turn our attention to the light. Light, because light also describes at least three things in the redemption story. Light describes at least three things in the redemption story. First of all, light describes the glorious purity or the purpose of God's Redeemer and the nature of his kingdom. God's Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is the one who we started the service with a reading from Isaiah chapter 9. And Matthew 4 quotes it as well. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. It's referring to Jesus coming. For those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, a light has dawned on them. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. You know how good that is to those who believe and truly receive him? That is great news. He also said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. There is a change that happens, that comes over, because of Jesus Christ. It's the whole reason why he came. God's kingdom is also described as a kingdom of light and power, glorious splendor. Psalm 145, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of the power of your power to make known that you're of the children of the children of man, the mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. We cannot imagine what God's kingdom is like. But those who have passed from this world into the next, who have been followers of Christ, who have been saved by the glorious blood of Christ, they see the glory and the light and the beauty of that kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. From darkness to light. It's because Jesus is God's pure, glorious Redeemer. He alone is able to rescue us from the clutches and control of Satan's dark, oppressive kingdom. Because Jesus is God's glorious, pure Redeemer King, only he is able to destroy Satan's reign. And one day he will. He will cast Satan and his angels into that lake of fire. Jesus saves. My friends, Jesus saves. He rescues. He destroys. He changes. And that's why you and I need him so much. Light describes the glorious purity or purpose of God's Redeemer and the nature of his kingdom. Secondly, light describes the glorious power of Jesus' gospel and the glorious effect on the heart. Light describes the glorious power of Jesus' gospel and the glorious effect on our heart. The power of the gospel. Paul received a commission from God. And God said to him, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How was that possible? Paul took the gospel of Jesus Christ with him wherever he went. He spoke in power and in truth and in clarity the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he went. And it was through the gospel being applied by the Spirit in people's hearts that they were transferred and brought from darkness to light, out of the power of Satan into the power of God. No wonder he says to his friends in Corinth, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He had experienced the power of the gospel himself. He writes to the Ephesians, at one time you are darkness, but now you are light. The explanation for that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 118, the Lord is God and he has made his light to shine upon us. His light in the gospel of the glorious Son of Jesus Christ. It has, not only is it a powerful gospel, but it has a powerful effect on people's hearts. To turn people from darkness to light, as Isaiah 42 says. And again, 2 Corinthians 4:6. God has shone in our heart to give us the light of the glory, knowledge and glory of Jesus Christ. And Peter himself, he writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, light describes the glorious power of Jesus' gospel and its effect on our heart. Paul said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation for all who would believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for anyone who would believe. The power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how hearts are changed. I wonder how many Christians actually believe this. I wonder how many Christians pay lip service to the gospel. I think one of the big problems in the same-sex marriage debate that's raging all over the world, even in Australia, because we're leading up to a public vote on it, I think one of the problems is that Christians put the Bible aside and argue only from natural reasoning. Science says this. Surveys have said this. They're arguing from natural reasoning. And I think part of the justification is that they say, oh, people won't believe the Bible. So if we use the Bible, they're not going to listen to us and they're just going to go, you're just a Christian. Why listen to you? But if we want to be arguing and get a hearing from them, we need to argue from natural reasoning. Maybe they believe that natural reasoning is more compelling than the Bible. Maybe they believe that natural reasoning is more compelling to bring change within a society. Now, to be sure, natural reasoning can be compelling, but it does not change hearts.
Natural reasoning does not change hearts. Only the supernatural reasoning of the Bible, with the Holy Spirit thrusting it in the person's heart and their mind and waking them up to who they are, that is the only thing that will change someone's heart, not natural reasoning. The Word of God is living and active. It is that which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Natural reasoning does not do that. The Scriptures do. The Bible does. Now, that doesn't mean we don't use natural reasoning. Just take Martin Luther as a classic example when he was answering the charges at the Diet of Worms. He said, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason." So there you go. Here is a man who used both. So I think the Christian church should use both, realizing that when they speak from the Scriptures, it's not just trying to convince someone's head. They want to bring change in their heart. Light describes the glorious power of Jesus' gospel and the effects on people's heart. Do you believe this, though? Do you really believe it? Do you believe the Bible is sufficient? You know, we say that the Bible is our final rule for life and faith. There we go. It's a doctrine I assent to, ticked off, no problem. You can come into membership. But do you believe this? Oh, yes. This is the Word here. It's only the Word and what we are to believe. Yeah, but do you believe that it speaks to every minute and moment of your life? Even when you're dealing with disobedient children, how does the Word speak to you in relation to being a parent or a grandparent or a citizen or a worker or a faithful husband? Do you believe that the Bible is your final rule for faith and life? Now, it doesn't mean we dish and discard all natural reasoning. It means all of that is subservient, is a servant to, and is under the Scriptures. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation? Or are you more interested in winning an argument with the Jehovah's Witness that comes knocking on the door than winning that person's soul? Do you realize how powerful this Word is? See, even I doubt. All of us doubt. And we say, "Lord, increase our faith. Help us to believe this. Help us." Don't just pay lip service. This Word always achieves the purposes for which God intended. This Word always changes those whom God once changed. It will judge those who will also refuse His mercy. Now, for those of you who have experienced the salvation of Christ, light also describes the glorious future in God's presence. Light also describes the future glorious. Light describes the glorious future in God's presence. And I won't dwell on this too much, because this is something that we can look forward to. And if you're not a believer yet, know the condition of your heart. Know the oppressive regime that you're under. And the only person who can save you is Jesus Christ and the light of His gospel. And He will transfer you from that dark kingdom into His and keep you safe, so that in the future you can enjoy the glorious future of God's presence. In God's presence. Magnificent. Revelation 21. You know, there's going to be no moon. There's going to be no sun. Because it says the glory of God gives its light. And its lamp is the lamp. Interesting that, isn't it? The Bible begins with a light that doesn't come from a sun or a moon. And it also ends with a light that doesn't come from a sun or a moon. But it comes from the one who creates it, the one who is light himself. So in the creation story, God's first creative act is to bring light into the world. In the redemption story, God brings his son into the world for people like you and me who need him so desperately. Jesus said, remember, don't forget this. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Is Jesus your light and your salvation? And do you sense your need of him? Let's pray.